Let us turn this morning to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 5 at verse 19. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now this particular exhortation or imperative that we have in verse 19 is a part of a larger series of exhortations by the Apostle on how Christians are to conduct themselves both publicly and privately. And the Apostle is giving some general and at the same time specific references with regards to the details of Christian living. And every Christian is to comply with those exhortations that are contained in these commandments of the Apostle. It is one of the marks of biblical Christianity that we do what the Word of God tells us to do. And our Lord warns us against the danger of saying, Lord, Lord, and yet not doing what He tells us to do. And we find in the Scriptures that what is required of a Christian is not simply some vague and general and undefiled moral life, some kind of doing good, but what is required of a Christian is specifically and in great detail explained and applied. Our Christianity is never a general thing. It has to do with specifics. And I'm going to repeat what I've been saying for some time now, that Christian doctrine is very specific doctrine. And if we will be Christians, we must believe certain things. And if we do not believe these specific things, we can say that Jesus is Lord every day of our lives and still not be biblical Christians. And the same with the application of Christian truth. Our Christianity is not simply general, in a general way, living an upright and religious life. Our Christianity is living a Christian life. And the Christian life has to do with specifically Christian things. The fullness of the Spirit. The adherence to the basic teachings of God's Word. It is not sufficient to believe in God. It is not sufficient to believe in Christ. The question is, what do we believe about God? The question is, what do we believe about Christ? Now, amongst all these specific requirements of Christian living is the requirement to comply with the exhortations that are found in verse 19 of our text this morning. And I want to consider this text, not in order to be controversial, but in order to be Christian, in order to try to expound the whole counsel of God, and in order to remind ourselves who sing psalms in the worship of God, that what we are doing is sanctioned by the Word of God. I want to look at this text because I feel sometimes, even from within the ranks of our own denomination, there may be questions, why do we sing only the psalms? And is it biblical to sing psalms only? And these questions undoubtedly arise because it is undoubtedly true that we are a minority denomination. And anyone visiting our congregations for the very first time perhaps would be struck by several obvious things. But perhaps the most obvious thing would be that we do not sing hymns to which they would be accustomed. And they might think that this is a rather strange omission on our part. We are so different in this regard to the vast bulk of the professing Christian church of our day, that men would perhaps imagine that we are somehow or other mavericks, that we have strayed away from the good paths of God, and that we have embraced some kind of idiosyncrasy in order to be different and to be independent of others. That is not at all the case, as I hope to show. I want us to look at this passage and to ask the question, are we or are we not right to sing psalms only? Is our praise of God, which excludes man-made hymns, something which is pleasing to God, or is it something which is displeasing to God? And those of us who sing praises to God out of the book of Psalms, we must be persuaded that what we are doing is not simply a denominational or familial tradition, but is indeed the basic requirement and indeed the exclusive requirement in this area of Christian worship that is found in the Word of God. There is no use whatsoever in pursuing something for the sake of tradition. We must be persuaded in our own mind, not by what men say or what we think, but by what God thinks and by what God says in His Word. Now, what is the Apostle commanding Christians to do in verse 19? Well, let's read it again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, or rather singing and psalming in your heart to the Lord. And we read this text against the background of our question, is it right to sing psalms only? And the first thing I want us to consider this morning is to remind ourselves of the objections that men have to singing what they regard as the Psalms only. There are objections, and there are multitudes of men who go into speech and who go into print, and they criticize our mode of worship, and they say that we are wrong. Now, let us be clear on something at the very beginning. Christians differ on many things. Christians have always differed on many things. There are certain areas of biblical teaching upon which there has always been controversy. There has always been controversy, for example, with regards to the sacrament. There has always been controversy with regards to the meaning and the frequency of the Lord's Supper. There has been controversy down through the ages as to the subjects and the mode of Christian baptism. Christians have differed concerning their understanding on these things. Christians have for many centuries differed on the various church structures, the mode of church government. There are those who would adhere to a form of independency. There are those who would adhere to a form of episcopacy, where they have bishops and archbishops. There are those who adhere, we would argue, to the biblical teaching of congregational rule by elders. Christians differ with regards to their understanding of these things. And in terms of the mode of worship, you find Christians differing. What is to be sung? Is there to be musical instruments, or are we to sing simply unaccompanied? Christians differ quite radically on many of these basic issues. And in connection with the singing of psalms, Christians would disagree with us on the basis of what we would regard as the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship, broadly speaking, is that there is nothing to be included or intruded into the worship of God that is not specifically commanded in the Word of God. And there are men who would take issue with that regulative principle of worship. And they would take another perspective. And they would say that what is not prohibited in the worship of God is therefore allowed. And we will only keep out of the worship of God those things that God specifically prohibits in the Word. We adhere in our denomination to the regulative principle of worship. And the regulative principle is that you do not include anything that is not specifically commanded in the Word of God. And it is on this issue that the question of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in worship is most frequently raised. Now, those who would criticize our adherence to the principle that we only sing the psalms, or we only sing the musical compositions from the book of Psalms, they would argue that we are wrong, because in the scriptures, they would say, we find other songs used in the worship of God. They would argue that even in the Old Testament scriptures, we find the Old Testament saints singing more than the book of Psalms. They will point, for example, to Exodus chapter 15, where we have the whole congregation of Israel, you remember, singing after the passing through of the Red Sea. And we're told of how the whole congregation sang, of how Pharaoh and his chariots were drowned in the sea, and the Lord parted the water and delivered his people. And there you have them praising God as a covenant people with some composition that is not to be found in the book of Psalms. And then they would think of the song of Moses, which is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and where we have Moses pronouncing a blessing from God in terms of song upon all the people of God. And they would argue that there you have another example of a singing to God which is not to be found in the book of Psalms. And then you have the song of Deborah and Barak in the book of Judges in chapter 5, where they sang to the Lord after the overthrow of Sisera and his hosts. And these passages are appealed to. And the point is quite simply this. These songs for these occasions were, as a matter of fact, not included in the book of Psalms. And whilst they may well have been suitable as a spontaneous praise to God for the occasion, there is no divine imperative that they are to be recorded in the praise book that God has given it to his church in the Old Testament. There are those who would argue that if we sing only from the book of Psalms, we are not only doing something which even the Old Testament does not do, but they would argue that we are doing something that is really quite dangerous for us to do. Because the Old Testament is preparatory. The Old Testament is only a partial revelation. The Old Testament is an inferior revelation concerning the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They would not deny that Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. But those who would criticize us for singing the Psalms, they would say he is not fully revealed. He is only partially and in a preparatory manner revealed. And since the coming of Christ into the world, we have a much fuller revelation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should not be singing the Psalms of the Old Testament exclusively because we have a fuller revelation now that the New Testament revelation has come. And if you push this particular argument to its logical extremity, you will reach this conclusion that the hymns of men, the hymns of Moody and Sankey, and Toplady, and the Wesleys, and so on, they are more authoritative, they are more accurate than we find in the Book of Psalms. Because the Psalms are inferior to all revelations based upon the New Testament teaching of Christ. Now that is a logical conclusion. It means that the hymns that men write about the old rugged cross and so on are of more Christian authority than the Book of Psalms, which are inspired by the Word of God. Now, our critics would often hold back from going so far, but that is the logic of their basic premise. The Old Testament is inferior, the New Testament is superior, therefore songs based upon the New Testament's superior revelation are themselves superior to the inferior Old Testament revelation. Now, these are the kind of arguments that men use who would criticize us, only what is commanded is to be allowed. And our critics would go further, and they would say that even in the New Testament scriptures, we find the singing of praises, which are not to be found in the Book of Psalms. They think, for example, of the Magnificat, which we read in Luke chapter 1, where Mary, at the announcement of her impending pregnancy with the Lord Jesus Christ, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." We have the words of Simeon in the temple. We have the church in glory singing in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 from verse 9, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We have in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 at verse 3, and again in chapter 15 at verse 3, mention made of the new song, of the song of Moses and the Lamb. And our critics would say that in the New Testament we have the New Testament saints singing other than the Psalms and the books, the songs composed and found in the book of Psalms. And they would go further. And they would say that in the New Testament, there is a much wider application of what is allowed than we find in the Old Testament. They would argue, our critics would argue, that in the Old Testament, everything was regimented. And the regulative principle did apply, because it was specifically dealt with the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when we come to the New Testament, they would say, we have a wider application. And you find sometimes that in their understanding of the wider application, the New Testament tolerating things that are not specifically commanded, we find our critics sometimes referring, for example, to the speaking of tongues in the congregation. And we find them saying that the Apostle Paul did not forbid them to speak in tongues, and yet we find nowhere that God commanded his people to speak in tongues. And the impression is given in such an argument that according to the New Testament, practically every Christian who was converted found himself speaking in tongues. That is a common delusion that is increasingly in our day and generation. An idea that is gathering hold that early Christians spoke in tongues. Almost every congregation and every Christian spoke in tongues. That is not so. If you read your New Testament carefully, you will find that there are 6 references only to speaking in tongues. You will find it mentioned at the end of Mark's Gospel, where the Lord is speaking specifically to his apostles. You find it mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 10, and chapter 19, where we find the early apostles and the other Christians probably speaking in tongues in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. We find it when the first Gentiles were converted in Acts chapter 10. We find it in Acts 19 where there were those disciples who began to speak in tongues. And the only other places where it is mentioned is in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapters 12 and 14. And you will find that in every single instance, tongue speaking was in the presence of the apostles or those who are specifically called prophets. To read into 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in particular, the idea that the whole congregation was up and speaking in tongues is to misread the scriptures. Paul says, let 2 or 3 at the most speak, and he specifically calls those who were to speak in tongues prophets. He says, let 2 or 3 prophets speak. Let them prophesy. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, those who spoke in tongues, they were given the gift of prophecy. They were receiving revelations because the New Testament scriptures were not yet completed. There is no hint whatsoever in the New Testament that speaking in tongues is part of the normative, ongoing worship of the Christian communities. It was one of the marks of apostolic sanction and presence, and it was a revelation for a temporary age. You find that in all his other epistles, writing to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, Galatians, Thessalonians, and so on, Paul doesn't even mention speaking in tongues. It apparently was not even a practice amongst these many congregations. And he only mentions it in 1 Corinthians in order to rid them of misunderstanding and abuse. And so therefore it is not true to say that the New Testament allows in the Christian church speaking in tongues. It does not. It was a temporary, localized Spirit of God phenomenon for a particular purpose at the time and place. And then our critics would go further. Those who object to our singing out of the book of Psalms. I'm dealing with objection. They would go further. And they would say that in the New Testament text itself, we have passages which are either hymns or songs. And they refer to such passages, for example, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the epistle of Paul to the Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And they say that in these passages, we have songs. Who says we have songs in these passages? There is not the slightest hint that in the actual text of the New Testament, as we have it, there is not the slightest hint that there is any portion constructed as a song that is to be sung. Again, it is an idea that once implanted into the minds of men, seems to take hold, and men do not look at the facts. There are no song portions in the text of the New Testament as we have it before us from the hand of God. Now, these are some of the objections. There are men, and they would say, you are wrong to sing psalms only. The Old Testament people, they sang more than psalms. The New Testament people sang more than psalms. Therefore, we today, 1993, should sing more than psalms. We do not find in the Word of God, in the Old or the New Testament alike, any warrant to sing more than what is recorded in the Book of Praises, the Book of Psalms. And this takes me to the second main point that I want to consider this morning. We've looked at some of the objections. But what is the commandment that is actually given to us? Well, it is speaking, that is articulating words. And in the articulation of these particular words that the apostle has in mind, it's not just speaking the words, it is singing the words. Speaking or to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And how are we to speak the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs? We are to sing, singing and making melody, as our authorized version has it. But the actual meaning, the actual Greek language, is singing and psalming in your hearts unto the Lord. This verb, making melody or psalming, is found in only four places in the New Testament. It is found here in the passage before us. It is found in the book of Romans, chapter 15 at verse 9. Amongst the nations, or amongst the Gentiles, will I sing praise unto thee. And that is a quotation from Psalm number 18 at verse 49. It is spoken, it is a verb that we find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, of all places, in the midst of speaking about speaking in tongues, the apostle speaks of psalming. Singing psalms, verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I will pray with the mind. I will sing praises, as the authorized version has it. Again, it is the same verb. I will sing psalms with my mind, with intelligence. It is found also, this verb, in the epistle of James, chapter 5 at verse 13. Is anyone merry? Then let him sing psalms. Our authorized version is quite right to translate James chapter 5 at verse 13 by singing psalms, because this verb, psalo, is a verb that is linked into the word for psalm, psalmos. Psalmos is the noun, psalo is the verb. The singing of these psalms is described in the scriptures as psalito, singing, psalming to God in your hearts unto the Lord. But the question does arise, what is it that we're to sing? Paul says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The commandment is to sing. But to sing what? Well, let us notice that Paul does not give us a commandment to write anything to sing. There is no commandment in the New Testament for Christians to compose for themselves a book of praises. There is not the slightest hint. In other words, when Paul says you are to sing, you are to speak, he is speaking of singing not songs that we are going to write, but songs that are already written. And if Paul does not mean that we are to sing psalms only, then I want to know what hymns he has in mind, and I want to know what songs he has in mind, because I am commanded to sing these hymns and songs. The apostle is not giving a commandment to write anything. He is giving a commandment to sing, and these Ephesians, to whom he is giving this command, they would automatically know what the apostle was encouraging them and commanding them to sing. And if you and I are to comply with this commandment, we must sing the same musical compositions that the apostle has in mind. We are obligated to do so. There is no commandment from the apostle to sing one of Toplady's hymns, or to sing any other of those hymns that men regard as hymns today. The apostle knew nothing of such things. Now, what does Paul mean then? What are these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? They are to be found in the book of Psalms. The Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is simply the book of praises. It is not the book of Psalms, because all the Psalms are in fact not Psalms. The Hebrew simply has for its praise book the book of praises. And in the book of praises you find psalms, you find hymns, you find songs, you find other kinds of things, you find prayers. And the apostle is referring here to the Greek version of the Old Testament. These Ephesians, they would understand Greek. The version of the Old Testament scriptures that the apostles used when they went to the Gentile world was the version of the Old Testament which was translated out of the Hebrew language into the Greek language about 300 years before Christ, in order to cater for the Jews who were dispersed among the nations, and many of whom had lost familiarity with their native Hebrew language. And the Septuagint, as it became known, the Greek version of the Old Testament, became the commonly used Bible amongst the early Christians, amongst the apostles. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, we find these very words used with regards to the titles of the Psalms. We find, for example, that 67 times in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word psalm is used. Sing to yourselves psalms. 67 psalms in the Greek version of the Old Testament. We find that there are 13 hymns in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Sing hymns. The 13 hymns that are found in Psalms. The Greek word for song or ode is used as a title for the songs to be found in the book of praises. These Ephesians would be using the Greek version of the Old Testament. They would look into the book of praises and they would find 67 titles with psalms, they would find 13 titles with hymns, they would find 36 titles with songs. Indeed, in some of the titles we find compositions. We find more than one word used. For example, in two of the psalms in the Greek version, we find two psalm hymns. We find 12 psalm songs, and apparently Psalm 76 has the whole three of them in its title. A psalm, a hymn, a song, according to the Greek version of the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms itself, even in the text, we find these words used. For example, Psalm number 40 at verse 3, "He put a new song in my mouth." In the Greek version of the Old Testament, it is, "He put a new hymn in my mouth." Psalm 72 at the end, our authorized version has it, "The prayers of David are ended." The Greek version has it, "The hymns of David are ended." You have it in Psalm 137 at verse 3, that psalm by the waters of Babylon. And you have the pagans mocking the Hebrew exiles. "Sing us a song of Zion. Sing us a song." The words there are hymns and songs. "Sing us a hymn. Sing us a song of Zion." The words are not psalms at all. When the apostle is saying here, "Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," he's not asking us to write anything. He's asking us to sing what is already written. because there is a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 19. And the parallel passage is to be found in the Epistle to the Colossians chapter 3 at verse 16. But it is not exactly worded the same. The apostle says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are we to sing in our hearts? The word of Christ. The word that is inspired by Christ is what is to be sung in the praises of the people of Christ. Now we have another thing to consider. This word spiritual. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And according to our English version here, it would appear that the only spiritual composition is the song. But this adjective spiritual applies to the psalms and to the hymns and to the songs. Literally, it reads, psalms, hymns, and songs, spiritual. The adjective at the end applies to the preceding nouns. And this word, spiritual, is a highly interesting and significant word. Because it occurs 25 times in the New Testament. And 24 out of the 25 times, it refers to the Holy Spirit. It refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. It refers to the men and the things that are under the control of the Holy Spirit. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 15, Paul says, the spiritual man, he understands or he judges all things. A man born and led and controlled by the Spirit has the mind of Christ. We judge spiritual things with spiritual. You, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1, if any man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, looking to yourselves, lest you also be tempted. This word spiritual in the 24 places out of the 25 references, it means led by the Spirit, as a product of the Spirit. Psalms that are a product of the Holy Spirit. Hymns that are produced by the Holy Spirit. Songs that are produced by the Holy Spirit. The one reference where spiritual is used without reference to the Holy Spirit is in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 12, where it refers to evil spirits, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the high places. And so when Paul is saying here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he means sing those songs that the Holy Spirit has inspired. These are what you're to sing. You see, strictly speaking, we do not only sing psalms in this congregation. We sing psalms, we sing hymns, we sing spiritual songs which are led and inspired by the Holy Spirit. But someone may argue, but what about those references to hymns that we find in the New Testament? And there are references to hymns in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 26 at verse 30. In Mark 14 at verse 26, you find that Jesus and his disciples, after the upper room discourse, they sung a hymn. And then they went out, we're told, into the Mount of Olives. Does that mean that they sang some uninspired composition? No. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a pious Jew. And I use the word pious in the biblical sense of piety towards God, religious towards God. And he would do what God told him to do. And at the time of the Passover, which was the time referred to, it was the practice amongst the pious Jews to sing what is called the Hallel. And the Hallel was the Psalms number 113 through to 118. At the end of the Passover meal, the latter part of the Hallel would be sung. And when our Lord Jesus sang a hymn, he was singing probably Psalm 117 and Psalm 118, which are to be found in the book of hymns that God has given to his people. And then the word hymn occurs again in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, at verse 25, where we have Paul and Silas in prison at Philippi. And at midnight, you remember, they prayed to God, and our authorized version has it, they sang praises. Now, literally, they hymned to God. Now, is it likely that the apostle would be hymning some pagan hymn? Because hymns are songs to the deity. Odes, in the context in which we are speaking, are songs to the deity. What songs to the deity would Paul and Silas be singing? They would be singing the hymns that are found in the Hebrew book of praises. And there is another reference to hymns. And it is to be found in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 12. In the midst of the church will I sing praises. I will hymn unto thee. I will sing hymns unto thee. Does that mean that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to sing uninspired hymns? No. That is a quotation from Psalm 22 at verse 22. He's speaking of the book of Psalms when he will sing hymns unto God. There is no hint. There is no leading, let alone a specific command, to sing uninspired songs in the worship of God. And the Apostle Paul here is saying to us, he's saying to New Testament Gentile Christians like you and me, sing the spiritual psalms, hymns, and songs that God has given as a praise book to his church in all ages. They are not inferior, as we shall see, God willing, this evening when we come back to pick up this theme of singing praises to Christ from the Psalms. But there's a third main point that I want to consider. I've looked at some of the objections. I've tried to look at the imperative or the requirement that the apostle is laying upon us. But thirdly, I want us to consider some questions. And I've already touched on the questions, but I want us to consider them seriously. What hymns? What songs? If not the hymns and the songs of the Psalter. Where are they? When were they written? When did they disappear from the Christian church? Who wrote them? If you and I are to comply with what Paul is commanding us, then we've got to know. We've got to find them. And we've not to be content until we do find them, because there's an imperative. Sing them. And if Paul means some other hymns other than the Psalter, then I've got to find them and sing them and introduce them to the congregation here. And there's another question. What is the difference between these various songs? Supposing, for the sake of argument, that we draw a dividing line between the Psalms and the hymns, fair enough. But where do you draw a dividing line between the hymns and the songs? Do those who advocate singing other than the book of Psalms, do they have a separate book for spiritual songs? No. They will have a hymn book. And if you ask them, what is the difference between a hymn and a song, you will find there is a difference of opinion. Some will say one thing, some will say another. We all know what the difference between psalms and hymns is, but what's the difference between hymns and songs? We don't know the difference. Of course not, because there is no difference. And then there is another question that we ought to ask. And it is, those who would advocate the singing of hymns, we ask them, well, do you sing psalms? And often as not, you will find that they do not sing psalms. And we say, why not? You are commanded to sing Psalms, the New Testament, written to New Testament Gentile Christians, says, okay, sing your hymns, but sing your Psalms too. And if they do not, why not? The Word of God commands it. And if they do, why do it? Because the Psalms are inferior. Why sing what is inferior if the hymns of Top Lady are more informative concerning Christ? Then let us be done with the Psalms. And let's pretend that Paul never commanded us to sing them. You see, there's confusion reigning in the church today over many issues. And B.B. Warfield put it very well when he said, authentic Christianity is the easiest to defend. Because authentic Christianity is watertight. It's a system that holds together. And the difficulties arise when you move away from what authentic Christianity is according to the New Testament teaching. The New Testament teaching is dead easy to defend because it is consistent with itself and there are no contradictions. There's a sense in which there's no loose ends. It's all tied up. And we are logical. We don't sing inferior compositions. We say the Psalms are superior, therefore we don't need the hymn. Those who would advocate the singing of hymns would say, well, we must sing the Psalms, which are inferior as well. We don't have inferior compositions. We simply sing what the Word of God commands us to sing. And then there's another question that arises. There are those who would say, well, Paul isn't speaking here about public worship. The apostle is speaking about our private lives and what we do in our private domestic sphere. The apostle is so speaking about public worship. You read Colossians, chapter 3 at verse 16. Teaching and admonishing each other. This is a communal activity that Paul is speaking about. The singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Something that we do with each other for the benefit of each other. Teaching and admonishing one another. Words that are reminiscent, are they not, of Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for admonition. It's the word of God that admonishes us and instructs us as we gather together. Of course the apostle is speaking about communal public Christian worship. The Christian life is to be lived privately, but also publicly. And what we do publicly is simply a communal expression of what we do privately. It will not do to say the apostle is speaking of a matter of one's own opinion, what I do in private. What I do in private is not my opinion. Even there, in the privacy of my heart and my home, I must do only what God has told me to do. Now, I'm not of the mind that we will persuade our critics. I am of the mind that those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, they will see and they will hear. And I hope that as we have reminded ourselves of these things this morning, we have refreshed our memory and encouraged our hearts in the things of God. And it may be that we will never persuade men, but so be it. Let us be persuaded. But let us remember too this. There's a day coming when all things are going to be revealed. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. The day is going to declare it. And either the hymn singers or the exclusive psalm singers are right. And that day is going to determine who is right. We've got to make sure that we're right. And if we are wrong, then let us change our ways. But if from the word of God we are convinced that God is pleased with our praise, then let us not be persuaded by arguments and majority opinions. We must obey God rather than men. And it matters not to me, ultimately, whether men approve or disapprove of what we do. It matters to me whether God approves or disapproves of what we do. The day is going to declare it. Who is right and who is wrong about the sacraments, about baptism, about church government, about the singing of psalms or whatever. The day will declare it. And if you and I would study the Word of God and abide by the commandments there and see those commandments in respect to the entire revelation of God, then with a good conscience and with assurance of God's blessing on the day of judgment, we can sing what Paul has in mind here, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody, psalming in our hearts to the Lord. Let each man be persuaded in his own mind. Because our aim in this world must be to glorify God in all things and to enjoy Him forever. May God encourage us in the singing of His word and in the praising of His name according to His own directives. Amen.